How about now? There we go. One of the things I love about this church is all the expressions of beautiful cultures. Think about what it's going to be like in heaven, right? I can't wait. I've been blessed for much of my ministry being able to pastor in Southern California. And as you know, Southern California, we just have such a wonderful variety of so many different cultures. So, what you are going to see, for those of you that are visiting, we're in the midst of a series called Keeping Company with God, and we're taking a fresh new look at the Lord's Prayer, found in a couple of different places in the Gospels. And we're focusing today on one particular part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I'm going to have you just take a look at some of the images that I'm going to be portraying on the screen for a moment. Because what you are seeing are instruments of death. We're right on the cusp, right, of moving from spring into the heat of summer, which means what? Bug season, right? And a lot of bugs don't know this, but bugs have an enemy. And that enemy is bigger and smarter and stronger than they are. That enemy stays up at night trying to figure out ways that it can lure little bugs to their death. And these are some of the means. Bugs will amazingly go to these instruments of death voluntarily. Can you imagine? They will choose to enter into and participate in the very things that bring them death. Now, why would they do that? Well, the answer is found in the fact that their enemy is smart enough to know that you can't just say to a bug, choose death. Come on, have it. Death is right here. So all of the instruments that I'm going to be showing you involve some level of deception. They involve the promise of life. You know, a bug looks at them and they think that they're desirable. They think with their eyes that they are good for food, but they ultimately lead to death. How many of you remember the Roach Motel? For those of you that know just kind of the complexities of this beautiful little gadget, there's a little food in the Roach Motel, and roaches think that it's going to be really, really good food, tasty food. But it's going to be the last meal that that little roach ever will eat. Roaches end their life in the Roach Motel. Now, in the Moth Motel, there is something really sticky. It's kind of like flypaper. And I think all of you know already what happens, right? I'm told there's an odor that this particular contraption emits. It's called a pheromone. And they think that it's very pleasing when they smell this odor and they land on it. And once they land on it, they're stuck. They will never fly again. They have flown to their death. Does anyone know what this is called? Anyone know? It's called a bug zapper. This particular instrument is actually good for an entire acre of land. My wife and I were at a friend's house one time. We were eating a meal on the outside porch, having a delicious dinner, and we were eating outside, and suddenly, what was this sound that we were hearing? It was kind of this electric sound. Zap, zap, zap. Have you ever been there? Over and over and over and over again, I finally asked him, what's that sound? And they said, well, it's the sound of bugs hitting a bug zapper. I guess it's the light that attracts these bugs. They just take a look at the light and they think, that's a very cool looking light. I'd like to get closer to the light. And they fly right in, and lo and behold, they get zapped. It goes on all night long. I can't imagine while you're eating this delicious meal and you're hearing all of these bugs, bugs by the hundreds, getting zapped. Now, you would think that some thoughtful bug would say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not going to just blindly follow my desires. I noticed all my friends get drawn into this, but they never seem to come back. I am going to just thoughtfully consider just how high a price I am willing to pay for this experience of this close look of this beautiful and big light. You would think, right? But no bug ever does. Apparently, they say to themselves, I know what I'm doing. I'm strong enough, and I'm smart enough, and I'm clever enough to handle this attraction without getting burnt. The old bug book says it this way: there is a way that seems right to a bug, but in the end, therefore, it is death. Are you familiar with that verse? I got to loosen you people up this morning. Only a bug would be that stupid, right? I'll show you another instrument of death. Does anyone want to guess what kind of bug this particular instrument catches? We don't know from the book of Genesis what kind of fruit it was, but we are told that it was a tree that grew fruit and yet caused death. Genesis 3:6 says that when the woman saw the fruit of the tree and that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for wisdom, zap! Right? Why does this happen, people? Why do we choose to violate our values, the very things that hold up our lives and sustain our souls? Why do we voluntarily give in to the very thing that we know will be destructive? Why do we fly toward the light? Well, the Bible says that, at least in part, the answer is that you and I have an enemy. And that enemy is bigger and stronger and smarter than we are. Can you agree with me on that one as we begin this morning? And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is really what he says. Temptation is what the evil one does best. And this subject really matters. This is vitally important. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles. Thank you, Kifle. Did I say that right? Thank you for your sharing this in your own native tongue. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read it together. It's a classic passage on temptation. And it gives us kind of a tangible way of understanding and developing what Jesus is trying to teach here when he says in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul is writing about temptations. And he's actually, in the context, he's talking about temptations that the Israelites gave in on when they were going through the Exodus. Temptations that just about destroyed them. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did, Paul writes. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, he continues, as some did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And finally, he says, do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by this destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples that were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, Paul says, if you think you are standing firm, little bug, be careful that you do not fall. Zap. No temptation has seized you except what is common among people. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. God will make a way so that you can stand up under it. Isn't that a good promise? Verse 13. It's one of the central statements in Scripture about temptation. I want to walk you through this for just a few moments this morning. I want to give you three observations about temptation that come out of this verse naturally. The first one is the very first sentence. No temptation has seized you except what is common among people. Here's the thing. Expect to be tempted. You will be tempted. And don't be surprised if you are tempted. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be disappointed. Paul says, expect to be tempted. Guess what? Jesus was tempted. I talk to people all the time who sometimes act as if they're surprised when they get tempted. Paul says it's part of being human. Nobody is temptation free. And this means that your ability to resist temptation is absolutely vital. There was a celebrated experiment in psychology. Those of you who know me well know that I have this wonderful dual love of theology and psychology. It was started a few decades ago. It's been continued over and over again through the years. It's about resisting temptation. Let me share exactly how it goes. The way that it would work is there's an experimenter, there's a researcher that would leave a little kid, oftentimes 4 years of age, with... a marshmallow, there it is. In plain view, set it right on the table, right in front of him. He's seated there in his chair, this little four-year-old. And then this researcher would say, I'm going to leave the room. There's one marshmallow here, and if you wait until I return, you can have two marshmallows. But if you eat this marshmallow while I'm gone, you're only going to get one marshmallow. It's a test to see if kids can resist temptation. Now, the original experiment was done many years ago, and they divided these kids into two groups. There was a little kids that were part of a grab the marshmallow now group, and there was another group of kids who were in the delayed gratification resist temptation group. Now, this original study was what they call a longitudinal study, so researchers continued to follow these children until they became adults. And here's the amazing thing. Those children who resisted temptation at the age of four became, listen closely, more socially competent, more decisive, have a higher level of self-esteem, less anger management problems, a lower rate of delinquency, a lower divorce rate than all the grab the marshmallow now kids. Are you amazed by that? Critically important lesson. Powerful research project. An important lesson for all parents and teachers that are here today, right? learning to delay gratification is absolutely essential for healthy development and lifelong success. Now, here's my question for you this morning. What's your marshmallow? What's your marshmallow? Is it a carton of Häagen-Dazs ice cream? Maybe it's found in the letters S-A-L-E. Maybe it's an adult site on the internet. Maybe it's contained in a bottle of some kind. Maybe it's this incessant little habit you have with not being completely honest with people. Maybe it's the joy of passing judgment on other marshmallow eaters. Where are you most vulnerable to temptation? That's my question this morning. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, you'll notice that Paul begins by giving us four temptations, right? He walks through it. The first is a temptation of worshiping an idol. Then in verse 7, he says a temptation of sexual immorality. And then in verse 8, there's a temptation of testing God, right? You shake your fists in God's face and you say, "Give me what I want or I will renounce you." Now, my guess, if we were to have a show of hands here this morning, there's probably not a lot of you this morning that just this morning would say, "Well, today I worshiped an idol," or "This morning I committed adultery," or "Just 2 hours ago I renounced God." But if you pay close attention, there's one more. Do you remember what that was? Verse 9 says, "Do not grumble." Anybody here have a good handle on the art of complaint? You see, the purpose of the evil one is to tempt you and try to separate you from God. And whatever it is that is most likely to do that trick, that is what he's going to use. And I am here to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that grumbling, taking a negative perspective on life, always whining and complaining, can be just as effective as pulling us away from God as idolatry or adultery. Does that surprise you? In fact, sometimes it can be more dangerous because it's subtle, right? The evil one doesn't just tempt you to do what's wrong. He tempts you to not do what is right. And it may be that the most important temptations that you are facing right now, maybe it's just busyness. Oh, that's a tough one for me. Busyness. Maybe that's what's keeping you from a deep relationship with God, with intimate daily conversations with God, with a deep trusting faith. Just busyness. And you don't even know what the temptation really looks like. Or maybe your temptation's just kind of out there. You know, it's a lazy boy and a flat screen TV. The temptation battle, people, is the most important battle that you will ever fight. And if you are like any other group that I might speak to on a Sabbath morning, some of you are into that right up to your neck right now. It's the most important battle that you'll ever fight. The evil one will try to make it look as if it were not so, as if giving in to temptation is no big deal, but it absolutely is. So first thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, expect to be tempted. There is no temptation which is common to human beings, men and women, young and old. That which is common, excuse me. It is common. Expect it. It's going to happen. The second observation is found in the last part of verse 13. I like this part. And God is what? Faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Second observation is that God knows exactly how much you can bear. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that. Now, this statement is sometimes misused by Christians in a very toxic way to talk about suffering. I want to be really clear on this. Sometimes they'll say to a person who is in terrible pain and they're going through this horrible experience with an illness or a disabling problem, and they'll say to them, God won't let you suffer beyond what you can bear. The Bible doesn't say that. People suffer to the point of death. People who are faithful to God suffer to the point of death every single day all around the world. This is not about temptation and God knows. This is about temptation and God knows exactly how much you will bear. Sorry, I got a little distracted there. My tape came off. When I was in Loma Linda, for a number of years, I used to go work out with a friend at what they called the Drayson Center. That was our place to work out. This guy that was my friend was a remarkable guy. He knows so much about the body and the physique and conditioning, more than I'll ever begin to know. And sometimes I would be there lifting weights and every muscle in my body is screaming, stop, put it down, you're going to drop it on your neck and die. And he would say to me, Randy, come on, Randy. You can do two more reps. Come on, you've got two more in you. And in my mind, I'm saying some very bad words to him. But I go ahead and I do it. And do you know what? He was right. It's the most amazing thing to me. I don't know how he would know, but he would know exactly how much I could bear. I tell you something, it wasn't much. But he knew. And the beautiful truth is God knows just how much temptation you can bear. Did you know that? I don't know how he knows, but he knows, and he will not allow the evil one to go beyond that point. Now, this ought to be very encouraging to everyone in the room. I want you to hear this very clearly. There is no temptation that you will face that is not filtered through the Father's eyes and the loving care of his hand. Amen? The third observation, Paul says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide what? A way out. God will make a way. That's the good news. When you are tempted, God himself will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, so that you don't cave in. God will make a way. And in the few moments that remain, I want to talk about three life practices that you and I must engage in every single day. I want to talk about the way out, about our part in being delivered from temptation. Here's the first one. I hope you write this down somewhere because this is important. If I had to name the single greatest emotional resource against temptation in one single word, it would be the word joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, I think you know this text, many of you, the joy of the Lord is our what? The first way out, if you want to resist temptation, is to systematically arrange your life around joy. Arrange your life to experience the joy of the Lord. I think that experiencing authentic, God-honoring joy may be the single greatest weapon in our fight against temptation. Does that seem a little counterintuitive to you? Conversely, joylessness is a setup for vulnerability to sin and disobedience. So how's your joy quotient today? One writer puts it like this. I love this quote. Listen carefully to what he says. Failure to attain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Wow. Here lies the strength of fighting temptation. Our success in overcoming temptation will be easier if we are basically experiencing joy and meaning and purpose in our lives. The Okinawans, if you're familiar with the Blue Zones, they refer to this as ikigai. This is so important. The joy of the Lord when it comes to temptation. The joy of the Lord really is our strength. So my question for you this morning is this. What do you need to do to increase your level of joy, the joy factor in your life right now? What do you need to do or do differently? What are the activities and practices and relationships that bring God-honoring, authentic joy in your life? Maybe for some of you, it's being out in nature. Maybe for some of you, it's listening to music that you love. Maybe for some of you, it's spending time with friends that you cherish. Maybe for some of you, it is time in quiet reflection with the God who created you. Maybe as you pray, God, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. That needs to be the part that you pray. God, help me to be a joyful person. Help me to find those things that will fill me with joy. You've got that? First practice? Second practice for finding the way out. This is our part. You and I need to develop relationships of accountability. Did you hear me on that? You know what makes the 12-step so popular? It's been around for 80-plus years and changed thousands of lives, people who are caught in addiction. It is relationships of accountability. You see, temptation always involves hiddenness and darkness. I just want to say this as frankly and directly as possible. If you think you can handle sin and temptation on your own, you are deceiving yourself. You are just sadly deceived because, what did we say at the beginning? You've got an enemy, and that enemy is stronger and smarter than you are. There's this female Christian comedian who tells this story on herself. I'm not sure exactly if it happened this way, but she tells this on herself. There was an era in her life where her big temptation involved shopping. And she and her husband finally decided that it needed to stop. I mean, it was really killing them financially. That temptation has just got to be cut out, her husband said. We can't afford it. You just can't do it. Don't give in to it anymore. And so they agreed, made a pact. And the next time that she came home, she was wearing this fancy new dress. And her husband said to her, "What's going on? I thought we agreed. This is just a temptation deal. The next time that you were going to go inside of a lady's store and you were tempted to get a fancy new dress, you were going to say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" And this lady responded, "Well, I did. And then he did. But then he said, hey, it looks pretty good from the back too. I don't know if that ever actually happened, but that's the way she tells it. If you think that you can handle temptation on your own, you are mistaken. You need someone. And here's what you need to do. You need to have somebody that you can go to. Somebody that you can say, I want you to know this about my marshmallow. I want you to know what my marshmallows are, and I want you to ask me about my marshmallows on a regular basis, and I want you to feel free to confront me when you're concerned about the direction that I'm headed or the behavior that you observe in my life. I just give you full permission to hold me accountable. So I want you to do something for me right now, would you? Would you look at the person to your left? Take a really good look. And then look at the person to your right. Just take a good look at them. That person has a marshmallow problem. They've got a serious marshmallow problem. You offer them one of those things and they're in deep weeds. But do you know what else? They are also sitting next to somebody who's got a marshmallow problem. And in churches where people just pretend like they don't have problems, people, listen to me, that is death. It is absolute death. And in churches where grace and truth and authenticity can break through and people can be part of safe little communities called small groups, ministries, and families where they can get past all that junk, where they can be brutally honest with each other and confess their sins to each other, when they can say, you know what, I've got a problem and I need help. I hope you'll help me. That's where healing happens, people. That's where church becomes a place of healing and restoration. So you and I need to arrange your life for, here's a good shot, joy. And you and I need to be in an accountable relationship. You're getting this down, aren't you? And then finally, the third way out. You and I need to immerse our minds and our lives in the heart of Scripture. You see, the best way not to eat a marshmallow is not by trying really, really hard not to eat marshmallows. The best way to not eat a marshmallow is to make sure you're eating healthier stuff on a regular basis. You eat better stuff because you're going to eat. And if you eat the good stuff, you'll eat less of the bad stuff. That's just the way it works. Jesus' mind was so washed in the Word and he lived in its reality so thoroughly that he saw right through the devil's deceptions and he said, why would I ever choose that? So you and I need to be really clear on this whole marshmallow business. Where are you likely to be tempted away from God? That's a question that only you can answer. And then immerse your mind in the relevant scriptures. For example, if your marshmallow is anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, if you were here last week, we talked about that, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You might want to just jump into a passage like Ephesians 4:32 that says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. and you say this promise to yourself over and over, and you practice it, you engage in it, and while you're doing that, you're washing your mind in God's word, and you spend time in prayer, and you talk to God as often as possible. So I know a room of this size, with this many people that we have here today, I know that every single one of you wrestles with the temptation business. I wrestle with the temptation business. I know some of you right now are wrestling with it big time. And I want you to remember, that little zapper. I want you to remember the next time you face temptation. It may be tomorrow, it may be next week, but it may be in 5 minutes. I want you to remember the damage that it will do to your mind and to your heart and to your soul. There really is a great controversy going on. There's a battle going on around us. What does the Bible say? It's a lion who seeks whom he may devour. You and I really do have an enemy. But the good news is, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Right? We have an enemy, and he is strong. But there is one who is stronger still. There is one, King Jesus in heavenly courts, who has already won the battle. Hebrews 2:14, one of my favorite passages, by his death he has destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Whatever your struggle, whatever your temptation, whatever your battle, you do not face it alone. Jesus will give you everything that you need to withstand that temptation. That's a promise. So daily, systematically, fill your life with joy. Find a relationship, someone you trust who can hold you accountable in those areas of your life that you feel most vulnerable. And finally, wash yourself in the Word of God each and every day. Hold fast to His promises. God will make a way for you.